I invite you to listen for Mark's version of the events of Palm Sunday. Jesus is with his disciples. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went their way and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they told them that what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I invite you to hear another reflection on Palm Sunday by Mary Oliver.
On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the donkey waited. Not especially brave or filled with understanding, he stood and waited. How horses turned out into the meadow leap with delight. How doves released from their cages clatter away, splashed with sunlight. But the donkey, tied to a tree as usual, waited. Then he let himself be led away. Then he let the stranger mount. Never had he seen such crowds. And I wonder if he had all imagined what was to happen. And still he was what he had always been. Small, dark, obedient. I hope finally he felt brave. I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him as he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped as he had to forward.
Thank you, Roger. The Hebrew people were well acquainted with strong men. Pharaoh, Ramses II, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, Nebuchadrezzar of Babylon, Cyrus of Persia, Antiochus Epiphanes of the Seleucids, and of course, Caesar Augustus, the strong man of strong men, the one who was called Kyrios, Lord, Prince of Peace, Son of God. You would think the Israelites would be wary of strong men as leaders, being on the receiving end of their might and violence. But on those rare occasions when Israel actually was not being run over by emperors, the Israelites raised up their own strong men, because everybody else had strong men. So we got Saul, and we got David, and we got Solomon, and we got Ahab, and a whole lot of other kings that are even harder to pronounce than Antiochus Epiphanes. God warned against this, of course, all through Scripture. For a long time, Israel was made up of a loose coalition of tribes with a wise man or a wise woman called a judge who was there to settle disputes between the tribes and between individuals. You may have heard of some of these: Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah. They were not kings. They were not rulers. They adjudicated, but they did not rule. For they knew their only ruler was Yahweh, the God who led them from slavery to freedom. From slavery under the strong man Pharaoh to freedom under this loose confederation with God as king. But when given half a chance, they demanded of the prophet Samuel, and I'm putting this in five-year-old whine because that's the voice I'm most used to. Everybody else has a king. How come we don't get a king? We want a king. Give us a king. Just give us what we want. Samuel warned them, like every mom does, you'll be sorry. It's a really bad idea, guys. You don't know what you're asking for. And Samuel warns them. I'll give you the warning he gives from the Message translation. This is the way of the kind of king you're talking about operates. He'll take your sons and force them into the army. Chariotry, cavalry, infantry, regimented in battalions and squadrons. He'll put some to forced labor on his farms, plowing and harvesting, and others to making weapons of war or chariots in which he can ride in luxury. He'll put your daughters to work as beauticians and waitresses and cooks. He'll conscript your best fields, your best vineyards, your best orchards, and hand them over to his special friends. He'll tax your harvests and vintages to support his extensive bureaucracy. Your prize workers and best animals he'll take for his own use. He'll lay a tax on your flocks, and you'll end up no better than slaves. The day will come when you will cry in desperation because of this king you want so much for yourselves and don't expect God to answer. He was a little cranky about it. But the people insisted. No, just give us what we want, Samuel. We want a divinely appointed strong man to enforce our religious laws and fight our holy wars. And God told Samuel, fine. In that special way. Do what they say. Okay, the Bible doesn't actually say fine, but God does says, make them a king. We can smirk at the gullibility of God's people 3,000 years ago, begging for a strong man, knowing all the downsides to that. But it's not just 3,000 years ago. Headline after headline is declaring that we have entered another age just like that. The most autocratic age since the end of World War II. As strongman after strongman around the world wraps himself up, and it is mostly him, wraps himself up in a flag, in military might, and sometimes a holy book to trample on the rights of the most vulnerable and on the freedoms of all. But he does make sure the trains run on time. Whether the strongmen are from the left, like in Venezuela, or from the military, as in Egypt and Turkey, from a theocracy like Iran or Saudi Arabia, or a family-run dictatorship, as in North Korea, or from conservative governments in the Philippines and all over the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, and some argue, even seeing signs of it here in America, we are again in an age where we are begging for a strong man who can just get her done. without the messiness of statecraft and compromise and democratic ideals. Give us a king! Just give us what we want and nobody gets hurt. Of course, with strong men, everybody gets hurt. It looked the same on Palm Sunday. The crowds in Jerusalem thought they knew who Jesus was. They knew the strong man direction that Jesus was going as he headed into Jerusalem. They knew what Messiah meant. They'd been waiting for one since the time of King David. And as he came through the city, surrounded by palm-waving fans singing, Hosanna, 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 ho, it seemed obvious what the prevailing wind was, what the popular want was. They wanted someone with power. They wanted someone for kingship. They wanted someone who would confront an illegitimate religious authority and ultimately would confront the military might of Caesar and the Roman Empire and kick them all to the ground and raise up Israel to its rightful place among the nations. Victory for Jesus! Hosanna! Woohoo! Now, for a little while, it looked like Jesus was following the strong man recipe, the popular expectation, the give us what we want. It looked like Jesus was using some of the symbols. He entered through a city gate like a victorious general. Now, it was on a donkey rather than a white battle horse. It was a low-budget revolution. Then a trip to tip over the tables of the money changers. That's in the reading after the one we did right now. A strike at the economic heart of the unjust religious power structure with its burdensome rules and regulations and obsessive concern over who was clean and unclean or in or out or belonging or alien or loved or hated by God. The dominant cultural expectation of the day was for strongman Jesus to raise up a peasant army of followers. They would become an armed rebellion and eventually take Rome out. But it seems like Jesus was not interested in being the crowd's strongman Jesus. He wasn't following the prevailing, just give us what we want of the conquering Messiah, the popular expectation. This Jesus, after this knocking over the money changers' tables, the next day is teaching in the temple rather than raising a Passover army. This Jesus allows himself to be betrayed and arrested and tortured and humiliated. For the people in the crowds, it was as though the Jesus people expected, the Jesus people wanted, the strong man, Jesus, had disappeared into the fog following somewhere no one else, or walking somewhere no one else could follow. So we shouldn't be too surprised at their sense of loss and their loss of hope, their sense of betrayal. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised that one of his disciples betrayed him and another denied him and all 12 abandoned him. Maybe we shouldn't be so surprised that some in the crowd could be manipulated by the powers that be into crying, crucify, just days after crying, Hosanna. What's more dangerous than a disappointed crowd As we hit Palm Sunday, and as we hit Holy Week, I invite you to look at the pictures of Jesus we have in our own hearts and minds. What is the strong man Jesus we have in our heads? For three Sundays, we've been talking about idolatry. How is it we shrink God into an easily digested chunk? Something we can control, something we can manipulate. I forgot who was the wag who said, God created us in his image, and we've been returning the favor ever since. We're constantly recreating God, recreating Jesus in our own image, in the image we want. And that's what we want. Just give us what we want. Just give us what we want, and nobody gets hurt. So what is the Jesus you have in your head that is too small to contain the real man? Is Jesus for you the keeper of the rules, the constantly looking over his shoulder saying, that's an R-rated movie, can't do that on Sunday, Maybe your Jesus is the overindulgent buddy who tells me, hey, whatever feels good, dude, go with it, go with the flow. Is your Jesus the invisible friend who never gets his feet dirty, but floats on the clouds above the human fray and the suffering people of the earth, just telling me to think about heavenly things, not worry about stuff going on around me? I always have to ask myself, is my Jesus the one who conveniently hates the same people I do, so I don't have to reach out and love the folk who make me uncomfortable? Is my Jesus the protector of the status quo? Is my Jesus the one I meet for an hour and a half on Sunday and then go back and follow the god Moloch or Mammon? So many of us want a Jesus who will conquer everything we don't want. A Jesus who will be a strong man onto which we can project our own self-interests, our prejudices, our neuroses, our laziness, an easy-to-follow strong man who will give us what we want. But what if we are called this Holy Week to follow the biblical Jesus? The one we meet in Scripture. The one who swims against the prevailing current of popular cultural expectation and the dominant current of personal prejudice. What if the Jesus we meet at Holy Week is calling us to swim against the current? To not cry out, just give me what I want. What if this Jesus is calling us to walk with him through Holy Week? What if this Jesus is calling us to work with him in the world in his ongoing redemption of a broken planet? What if Jesus is calling us to be a transformed people, changed from the inside out? What if this Jesus is not embodied in military budgets and dictators? Maybe it's in the crowds of folk who gathered on Saturday. Maybe it's in the hands of the people working at the hospice. Maybe it's in the hearts of those working on peace and justice and compassion and mercy in whatever roles they play. Maybe this Jesus is in the untold millions of anonymous people who just live out lives of compassion in their own small place. What if Jesus is not with the beautiful people or the powerful people, but is with the nobodies and the everybodies, with all of us? Father Paul Walker, who's an Episcopal priest in Charlottesville, Virginia, wrote, "Any attempt to build the kingdom of God in cahoots with the kingdoms of this world is barking up the wrong tree. That's because it's not the tree that the Son of God was nailed on between two thieves with nobody watching but his mother, an ex-hooker, and a teenager." His exegesis isn't very good. Mary Magdalene was not an ex-hooker. Not. Give us a king. Just give us what we want is another way of saying that we want a God who shapes up along the lines of our own projections. Just give me what I want and nobody gets hurt. You know, it's not true. Whether it's arguing with your 5-year-old or a dictator, when someone says, and sometimes 5-year-olds are dictators. just give me what I want and nobody gets hurt really means everybody gets hurt. The people were looking for a strong man. The term strong man only gets used once in the Bible. And it's Jesus talking about his role of breaking into the house of the strong man and binding him up. Jesus is not talking about conquering evil. He's talking about overcoming evil with love. Binding up the strong man. Binding up evil and power. Binding up corruption and death. In order for love and life and forgiveness and mercy and compassion to be the rule of the day. We want a strong man, but we're going to be following in Holy Week a man who shows God's strength through weakness. Who shows us eternal life that goes through death. A conquering leader who is betrayed. We see that Jesus is the suffering servant who hurts for all of us and for all humanity, who goes to death for us, who goes to death because of us. Brothers and sisters, this week, follow his footsteps. This week, follow the one who is not the strong man, but is the Son of Man, who is the suffering servant. In your bulletin, we have a scripture readings for each day that might help you with your own prayer time, and a powerful poem called Gethsemane. During our announcements, I'll talk to you about our Holy Week schedule. Don't just go from the hosannas and the hallelujahs of Palm Sunday and go immediately to resurrection. There's a death between, one that we should know of and be a part of, and we have multiple services this week to help us experience a bit of that pain and loss, so we know the cost of what this was. Otherwise, we're just doing bunnies and eggs. And what it's about is a cross and nails and an empty tomb. A life that goes through death, not by avoiding it. Follow his footsteps this holy week. Amen.